We love you. We love you, Christ our King. You are holy. You are different. We praise you this morning. We make life about you, Lord, because you are the Holy One. Lord, this morning as we draw close to you, as we open our minds to understand and as we prepare our hearts to experience all that you have set for us to experience, Jesus, we just pray that you would just take our heart, Lord. Just use it for your glory. Just use us, Lord, in a way that you can get the fame, Lord. We come before you surrendered, Lord, willing and able to do all of which you've called us to do. You're the great one. You're the I am. You're the wonderful, majestic King of the universe. And we praise you. And it's in your name, Christ our King, we pray. And all of God's people here on site and online together with one voice said, amen, amen. Welcome this morning. We're so glad you're here this morning to worship with us and to make much of God and to draw close to God and allow him to do what he wants to do in your life. And I'm going to tell you something. He wants to do a lot in your life. But you have to be willing to be used. You have to be willing to be moved. You have to be willing to allow God to do that of which he wants to do in you. Now, I want to start off just by saying that I have literally, and when I say literally, I mean literally, I have literally been to hell and back. I have. Now, let me show you where I have been. That little town right there in the Amazon is called Hell, Infierno. So I can literally say, I can actually say I've been to hell because I have been to hell. That little town is Infierno, which means hell. And we had a team go in 2018 to the Amazon, and we saw this one spot, and this one spot is the entryway of a lot of bad stuff that happens. This place is actually, there's a lot of legalized, actually, prostitution. A lot of that happens in there. There's a lot of brothels in there. There's a lot of stuff that happens in that little town, and it's the entryway for the trafficking of little children. And that's where they have to go through. They end up there, and then from there, there's some boats that come in, and then they just disperse them. The kids get kidnapped all over Peru, but they end up in that little town, the town of Hell. And the road leading there is literally called the road to Hell, the Calle de Infierno. And there's a little school there, and that's that little school right there. And it's in that street, the road to Hell. As a matter of fact, it says, Bienvenidos to Hell. Welcome to Hell. And there's these little children there that are kids of minors, kids of tribal, people that are in actual tribes that some of them recently discovered. And so we decided that we would go in there to that school and not only teach English, you know, potentially teach English and a little bit of what the language, right? But we decided that we would go in there and share our faith as well. So we took a group of teenagers, students, and also adults that went, and we went to that school, near that school, and we got to preach in hell. Literally got to preach in hell. And so we saw tons and tons and tons of kids put their faith in Jesus Christ. And it was just an amazing sight to see all these children just put their faith in Jesus. We saw some adults do that as well. But it was pretty, pretty interesting. It was pretty fascinating. As a matter of fact, what they did there, the students, we're going to do here in our city. It's called the Backyard Bible Clubs. We're going to be sharing with our students, our kids here in our county, the good news as well. Now, just as I bring up the word hell, you know, I know for some of us, you hear the word hell and you kind of cringe. You're like, what's he going to say about that? And I just want to let you know there's a side benefit to teaching through a book in the Bible. We've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark. And the side benefit is that I don't get to avoid certain topics that may be uncomfortable. And this morning, we're going to talk about, in part, not all of it, but in part about hell, because it's a real place where real people go to. And Jesus talks about it because it's the well-traveled road is the road that leads to destruction, and the narrow road is the road that leads to life. And Jesus in his ministry so many times talked about that. He tried to explain that. And there are many things in Scripture, I just got to put it out there, many things in Scripture that are not clear. And oftentimes what happens when there's something, a text that is not clear or a teaching of Jesus that's not clear, what happens is that people come along and they're like, I'm going to inject some clarity in a text or in a passage or in a sermon that Jesus did. I'm going to put some clarity that's not there. And then people start making bookers of money, trying to sell books and preaching and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to do that because there's times that Jesus is not clear and it should stand as unclear, I think. And so this morning, at the end of the message, you might be like, man, I have questions about this. And I'm gonna tackle as many of the questions as are clear and answer some of those questions. But the reality is that you're going to be like, well, what does this mean? And it's more likely than not that if you come and ask me, I'm going to be like, I don't know. Because Jesus wasn't clear in this. And so there's some areas where it's going to be like, well, what did Jesus mean? And it's like, I don't know. And that's okay. When Jesus intentionally is not clear. And that's where I'm headed this morning. I don't want to superimpose a level of clarity that's not there. And a lot of this unclarity really stems out of the way we use words or phrases. For example, it's like when you tell your kids, you better come over here or what? Or else, right? You better come over here or else. Well, what is the else? It is you as a parent, when you say it, you might not even know what the else is. Right? And you're hoping they're not asking the question, well, let me negotiate with mom and dad. What is the else? Or you better don't do that. Don't do that or what? Or else. And you use a parent made, you don't define it, right? Well, what is the point of doing that? The emphasis is in the obey me, not in the or else. And Jesus talks like that oftentimes, where the emphasis is don't do that or avoid this. Or else this over here. And so the emphasis is, I want you guys to obey me. That's like using language called hyperbole, or when you exaggerate, right? That's what basically what it means. I'll give you an example. Many of you have used this. Don't raise your hand if you really mean it. It's this. I brought you into this world, and I can take you what? I can take you out. Now, I am confident that the majority of you, I'm not going to say all of you, that the majority of you do not really mean it literally. Where you're looking at your child like, I brought you in. Oh boy, I'm looking forward to take you out. If you do mean that, come with me afterwards. We'll do a confessional. But I suspect the majority of us, if not all of us, when we say that, the emphasis is not, I'm going to take you out, although you want it in there, right? The emphasis is the first part of it, which is, obey me. That's the main point of it. We're going to see a lot of that language today. When Jesus talks today, when we see his words, that's what I want you to think about. That's the framework I want you to look at this passage from, because words matter, but Jesus uses words in exaggeration at times, and the emphasis sometimes will surprise us, you know? The emphasis is not going to be hell. It's going to be what he wants you to avoid, in other words. Now, a principle that I want you to just know as you get started, and that's this. Don't worry so much about the stuff that you don't understand as much as making sure that you live in light of what you do understand. Now, does that make sense? Don't worry so much about the stuff that you don't understand as much as making sure that you live in light of the stuff that you do understand. Many times what happens is that we're like, well, I don't understand this. We're trying to bring some clarity into these areas, all the while missing the boat and the things that we do understand. The things that we do understand, those are the things that we need to make sure that we live in light of those things. And so, like I said, you will have side questions this morning at the end. Likelihood is that abiding communicated is probably not clear. So I want you to go to Mark chapter 9, verse 38. We continue the series. So if you brought your Bible, go ahead and grab it. If you have the YouVersion in your phone, go ahead and get your Holy Glow. Get in there. Get in your app. Go to Mark chapter 9, verse 38. We're going to see Jesus today share four things that he wants us to avoid. And that's going to be the emphasis. What he wants us to avoid. And we're going to see that today. As you make your way there, I'm going to share with you the first thing that we ought to avoid, violently almost avoid, and that is this: fighting with other Christians on the non-essentials. fighting with other Christians on the non-essentials. Verse 38, let me show you. John said to Jesus, by the way, pause here for just a moment. This is the only time that you actually hear John say something. In all the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, this is the only time that actually John is quoted. Now, this is coming off of the cusp of the disciples not being able to do an exorcism or cast out a demon, right? That was last week. We talked about that last week. So John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons." What does that mean? When somebody is using the name of somebody else, it means they're functioning under the authority of that person. So this person that's trying to cast out demons, he's under he's using the name of Jesus. In other words, he's using the authority of Jesus. The implication here is that this person knows the Lord. He is a follower of Jesus. We saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group. Now notice, he didn't say, we told him to stop because he doesn't even believe in you. We told him to stop because he wasn't doing it right. We told him to stop because, man, he's really an antagonizer. No. That the reason, the basis on which they asked him to stop is that he's not in our group. He's not in our inner circle. He's not in our inner circle. Now, there's everything for me to believe in this text that this man who got stopped by the disciples from casting out demons, which, by the way, they hadn't even been able to do it the last time for themselves, the disciples, I have every reason to believe that he was either part of the 72 other disciples that are following Jesus, they come in and out into the story, right? Or the 120 other disciples, followers of Jesus that we see at times. So the disciples of Jesus, not just 12. We always think, oh, it's just the 12. No, the followers of Jesus are more than just the 12. They're just not in the inner circle. And there's everything to believe that this person is in the 72 or the 120 circle, right? Is a follower of Jesus. He's a Christ follower, but he's not in the inner circle. Verse 39. Look at how Jesus responds. "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me." And then in verse 40, "Anyone who is not against us is for us." Say that with me. "Anyone who is not against us is for us." Say it with me again so that the online people can hear in their homes. "Anyone who is not against us is for us." Now that there applies in different areas of life. It's the same thing in your household, same thing at work, same thing in other areas and spheres of life where you do life. If somebody is not against you, they are for you. But here Jesus specifically is talking about, if they're not against me, they're for me. If they're not against the good news of this kingdom, spiritual kingdom that will be ushered in when I die and resurrect and the Holy Spirit comes, if they're not against that good news of the forgiveness of sins and me leading, right, then they're for us. They're for us. Because you know what? The real enemy is not people, is the evil one. That's the real enemy. Verse 41, "If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded." It's the principle of unity. In other words, when we accept somebody that knows Jesus, that follows Jesus, that's a Christ follower, disciple, or Christian, or however you want to say it, born-again Christian, however the phraseology is, somebody who really knows Jesus, then guess what? When you receive them, it's like receiving Christ himself. It's like Jesus is being received. And that's what he's saying here. As a matter of fact, we see even in John chapter 17, you might want to write it in your Bible or in your notes, Jesus' prayer in John 17 is like, hey, I'm praying that the disciples get along, that there's unity, because when you're unified, then people in the world, people that don't know me, are actually going to know that I was sent by the Father. You know, God has put that staked that he would be recognized as the sent one by the way that we get along with other people, particularly people in other denominations. particularly in people in other denominations. Other denominations are not our enemy. They're not. They're not the boogeyman that we should be fighting against other people, other Christians, other Christ followers in different denominations. We're not allowed to do that. You know, we can't wage war on each other, because as long as we're waging war on other Christians from different churches, then what happens is that we're actually losing the war. Because the war is not against other people, it's against the king of this world, which is the evil one. If we want to reach every man, woman, and child with a life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, every man, woman, and child, if we want every man, woman, and child to have repeated opportunities to hear, see, and respond to the good news of Jesus, we're going to have to work together with other churches. But you're like, but they believe this. Listen, as long as they believe in the essentials, Jesus, you know, virgin birth, Jesus, you know, died in the cross for our sin, or took our, you know, he went on our behalf to the cross for our sin. He took it all for us. He was sinless. He resurrected, and he's going to return. Hey, there's agreement in that. Hey, we're all good. And guess what? Most of the churches here, we're all good with that. You know, it's like we can disagree without being disagreeable. And boy, do we need to hear that, really. We should be able to say, man, I disagree with that. You know, but man, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, I don't see it that way. Man, you might even think that of me. And there's certain parts of the teachings that I give that you're like, I don't know. But we're not disagreeable. We're like, hey, we're still brothers and sisters, right? And that's what Jesus is warning against. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't stop other people. Number two, the second thing that he wants us to avoid almost violently is this: leading others into sin, especially children. Leading others into sin, especially children. Notice in verse 42, but if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, pause there for just a moment. Here in some of your translations, you may have the phrase stumble, which has the idea of stumbling into sin. And who are the little children? Let me give you three suggestions. It's the believers, it's the Christians that are there, the disciples. That's the children he's referring to. He's referring to the weaker or the not, you know, young in the faith person, maybe. But it's also talking about the little kids as well. Because see, at this point, he's got children around him. He says, but if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you. This is one of those phrases, right, that we use with our kids, you know, don't do that or else. It would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. Better than what? He doesn't say. It's like, so what's the emphasis? It's don't do this. And a millstone is—it's not one of those millstones that ladies would use back in the day during the first century to grind the grain. It's not the little millstone that he's referring to. The word millstone here has embedded in it the idea that it's the big millstone. This big millstone that donkeys or ox would pull in order to crush the grain. And so the imagery is, so, you know, it's better for somebody to be underwater with a heavy millstone on them, gasping for air, isolated from the world, than to actually cause a little child to sin. To actually cause or to lead other people astray into sin. In other words, it would be better to be in isolation and frantically gasping for air than to be influencing people to do that of which displeases God. Now for me, I find great comfort in this, and not because this has happened to me, but I know many people have experienced this. Some of you ladies and even men have experienced this, which is maybe for some of you, you were abused when you were a little child. Somebody laid a hand on you. And I mean laid a hand on you inappropriately. And so you're still scarred from that. You're still living life with that bitterness, that anger that's still in you because somebody that maybe you knew that was close to you or somebody that you trusted violated that trust and laid a hand on you. And your body betrayed you with emotions that if you were to just say, like, I just felt something, the emotions came out, your body betrayed you in that moment, and you still live with that guilt. I know there's people that I'm confident that are watching online or here present that you're in that situation. This passage should bring you great comfort. Because this is the harshest Jesus talks about in terms of those who cause little children to sin. You know? And it should be, but this is not a passage that we brew on. It's like, oh yeah, God's gonna, you know, come down on them. Listen, God is gonna do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And so we just gotta let vengeance is God, says the Lord. So you just give it to God and be comforted by the fact that he's gonna deal with that issue, with that person or persons. And if you are one of those persons or person that actually did that, there is hope in Jesus. Because when Jesus dies and he takes the fury of God for our sin, he took that too at the cross. The third thing is this, getting too comfortable with our sin. That's another thing that Jesus is going to talk about, avoiding that as well, getting too comfortable with our sin. Verse 43, it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Pause here for just a moment. Jesus is not talking about mutilation. Matter of fact, you know, in the Mosaic law and the law that was given at Mount Sinai, you can't do self-mutilation. So Jesus is not saying, is somehow now trying to break the law as they would have understood it, that would have been given, handed to them by God. He's not saying you should mutilate yourself. And thank goodness for that. Because in a little bit, we're going to see, like, hand, chop off your hand, gouge out your eye, cut your foot. Man, if we were to do that, folks, every time we're struggling with a particular sin, you'd be looking at me through one eye only. Most of you would be like, hey, why are you wearing a patch? Well, you know, we'd understand, you know. So Jesus is not talking about self-mutilation here. And again, this is that language that I talked about in the beginning. Is this exaggerated language. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. Like, it's better to take drastic measure. That's the point of it, by the way. Take drastic measure as it relates to our sin. Now, it's interesting. You might want to underline the word hell there, or circle it, and put a little note in there. The word for hell there is Gehenna. That's the word he's using here, Gehenna. Now, Gehenna was a place right outside of Jerusalem. And Gehenna was a place, it was like the communal garbage dump. That's where people would take their trash. That's where all the trash would go. That's where anything you wanted to burn, it was like a big burn pile. And it was always burning. And this location, you could see it from anywhere you were at in Jerusalem. You could see the fire burning, and it was unquenchable. In other words, it was always 24/7 going on. And so when the disciples are hearing this, they have a literal, very physical picture of Gehenna, of hell, that they're drawing into, that Jesus is using to draw them into. You see that Gehenna over there? You see that place over there? It's better to cut off sin than to be in a Gehenna type of place. Now, I don't want to minimize the fact that hell is a real place where real people go, because although he's using Gehenna or hell as an illustration, a real illustration in front of him that everybody knows about, there would have been an idiom at that time. In other words, people would have been like, it would have been used maybe perhaps in an expression, maybe a mother to a child, you better behave or I'll send you to Gehenna. You know, it was an idiom, but that doesn't minimize the fact that it's also Jesus is talking about not only the place, he's talking about the literal hell that has unquenchable fires. And he continues in verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter into eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with 2 feet. See, he's not just talking, he's not talking about Gehenna here. I mean, he's talking about Gehenna, but he's talking about hell. It says in verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. Verse 48, where the maggots never die. Pause here for just a moment. What are the maggots that never die? You know, that's a very grotesque picture, right, with a lot of maggots. What are the maggots in hell? And I believe this is interpretation. I mean, but I believe that the maggots are those things that we've done that we feel guilty about, shameful for. You know, the things that you're like, I just can't shake it off. I've just been tortured by this. Those are the never-ending maggots. And then he continues and says, and the fire never goes out. Again, he's using this language, and the point of the language is that there's a violent, almost violent sacrifice that we have as Christians for the kingdom of God. You know, we think about the kingdom of God and as a reward. We're going to get rewards. When we die, we go before the Lord, we get some rewards, right? But here Jesus is saying there's some sacrifice, because you know what? The hand is not bad. The eye is not bad, and it's not inherently bad. The foot is not inherently bad, right? It's the motives. But this is what it doesn't mean. Just in case you're here, you're thinking, oh, yeah, this is what he means. Let me just, this is what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you have a straight ticket to hell when you sin. I just want to lay it out there. Just in case you're hearing something I'm not saying, which is, oh, I better not sin or I'm going to hell. It doesn't mean that when you sin, you have a straight ticket to hell. That's not what Jesus' point is in this passage at all. The emphasis of this passage, the emphasis of what Jesus is saying is that we should take seriously our approach towards our own sin in our lives. Is that we take it seriously. That's his emphasis here. Now, like I said, we know that hell is a real place for real people, but the people that go there are those who have rejected Jesus as their not only Savior, but their Lord, or let me say it differently, their forgiver, but also their leader. And that's who it's reserved for you and I, for those of us who are following Jesus, we're disciples of Jesus, we're Christ followers, we're Christians, we're born again, however you want to call it. All of us who are sincerely following Jesus, we have eternal security. You can't lose something that you didn't gain. You can't lose something that you worked for. That's not the way life works. Jesus, you know, in many of the teachings, and even Apostle Paul talks about this idea that you're eternally secured. Now, that does not mean like, oh, wow, that's awesome. I get to live wildly. No. It means that we so remindedly are like, man, yes, I have security of where I'm headed. I'm going headed to heaven. But yes, man, I want to live for more. I want to live for my Jesus. And I want to avoid radically the things that keep me away from really experiencing the beauty of who Christ is. And it's not about perfection. It really is about a different direction. That's what it's about. Not about perfection. It's about stumbling forward, but at least you're stumbling. Stumble forward. Number four, the fourth thing to avoid is losing our attractiveness because of our distractions. Losing our attractiveness because of our distractions. Notice in verse 49, it says, for everyone will be tested with fire, or some of your translations say, salted with fire. It's interesting because the offerings that were given at the temple were salted with, the meat was salted. So it has that idea that you're giving offering to God, and your testing is an offering. The tested with fire means you're going to struggle, folks. You and I will struggle. You've never been promised a life in which you just coast. Like, oh my gosh, I came to Jesus, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, he's my leader, and now everything goes great, you know, and you're always the smile, and I call you on the phone, hey, how's it going? Wonderful. You know, because I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to say that. Wonderful. No, it doesn't mean that. It means you have struggles and you're like, man, thank goodness for Jesus, because life really stinks right now, right? Because everyone will be tested with fire, no exception, all of us. Your testing may be different than mine. Your struggle is going to be different than mine, different than the other person next to you. We all have different types of struggles. And I'm not talking necessarily about temptations. I'm talking about struggles now. Because Jesus says everybody's going to have struggles. And they're designed to make you more into the character of who Jesus is. And we see that in verse 15 and beyond. It says, salt is good for seasoning. Ever put it's when you add the salt to the food, there's like, this tastes really good, right? It's good for the season. It's seasoning. It's a different flavor. You add salt and all of a sudden, it tastes good. But if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? And the answer is, you can't. Now, in that century, what would happen is if the salt had impurities in it, it's done for. You can't use it. It was hard enough to get salt. It usually had to be imported in. But if it loses its saltiness, you can't use it. It's of no use for anybody. And what Jesus is saying is, like, you don't want to be in a place where he can't use you. So he says it can't be used if it loses its flavor. You must have qualities of salt among yourselves. Pause here for just a moment. What are the qualities of salt? That's a special flavor. Man, we should be the happiest people in the world. And not because we're not struggling, but we should be the kind of people who are like, man, there's something about that person. There's a special flavor to that person. Guess what salt does? What salt does as well, it's a healing. There's some healing elements. And when you were growing up and you had a toothache, what did your mama say? You know, get some water, put some salt in it. Why? Because of the infection. So in relationships, we're the ones that bring in healing to relationships, not the one that causes hurt in the feelings. We bring healing into situations. It's a preservative. And they didn't have their nice little refrigerator back then, first century refrigerator. They didn't have that. So what do they have? Salt. That's the way they preserved their meat. We're here to preserve relationships, even when they're difficult. We're here to preserve our city and our county when it's going astray. We have preservative acts as an anti-rot agent, right? We're the ones that have that special quality, should have the special quality where we're preventing that rot. We're preventing that rot. And it says, and live in peace with each other. This is the qualities, the salt, saltiness in a person's life. The most attractive thing we have in this church and as a church is the ability to be able to preserve relationships even after those relationships have been strained. In other words, people should be able to look at you and I and us and say, man, boy, do they really practice forgiveness. Man, boy, do they really give each other a second chance. Boy, do they really fight against fighting against each other. Right? That is the most attractive thing. And that should confuse the world. When the world looks at that, they don't understand it. And neither can they understand it, absent of Christ working in their lives. So what does all this mean on Monday, right? So it's a lot of stuff that I just unloaded on you, you know. And you're like, your mind may be like, okay, what do I do with this? What do I do on Monday, what I've learned here on Sunday? And what are the biggest takeaways? Let me just reframe that and just give you a question and answer that question. And the question is this: what things cause us to come dangerously close to stumbling? What things cause us to come dangerously close to stumbling or to sin? And that's what I want to really spend the rest of the message, you know, tackling. I want to give you four little phrases that I want to unpack for us. Four little phrases to help us not be in that place where we stumble, where we sin, right? And guess what, folks? You're going to need not only the guidance, but the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. which in this context, in Jesus' context, is still yet to come. He's talked about it already, kind of alluded to it already, that the power is coming. He's referring to the power of the Holy Spirit that would dwell in you permanently. And this is the first phrase. Spiritual indifference is the same as rejecting God. Think about it. Spiritual indifference is the same as rejecting God. What did Jesus say? Either they're for me or against me. There's no in between. There's no straddling the fence. There's no like, well, you know, we'll see. I want to follow Jesus, but I kind of want to do my own way. And I'm just going to be somewhat in the middle. It doesn't work that way, folks. It didn't work that way for Jesus. You're against me or you're for me. You're not in the in-between place. As a matter of fact, it's better to be on fire for something than to be on fire for nothing. We see that the same kind of language happen even in Joshua. Write this in your notes somewhere. Joshua 24, verse 14 through 15. Joshua 24, verse 14 through 15. Joshua is talking with the people of Israel. He's saying, hey, guys, you got to, you know, either be for the other gods or be for the real God. And he challenges them. Be for one or the other. There's no in between, no middle ground. And then Joshua has those famous words that says, as for me and my family, we will what? Follow the Lord. We'll obey the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do, is don't be in the in-between. You may be thinking, is it really that bad? Well, consider Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. Write that in your notes somewhere. This is the church of Laodicea. You know, the church, the people of that area. And when that is being written to them, what is said of them? You're neither hot, and you're not even cold. You're lukewarm. It says, and I'm going to spit you out. Whew, man, I don't want to be spit out by the Lord. He says, I'm going to spit you out. That's not a pretty sight, you know. Even if it's the Lord spitting you out, it's like, man, it's because for the Lord, there is no in-between. Spiritual indifference is the same as rejecting him. So we have to press in, and maybe our action step for many of you is your household. That's where you start. You're like, you know what? Me as my household and I, we're going to follow the Lord. Right? You got to put that stake in there and just pursue. The second phrase, which got me in trouble first hour because of my accent, but I'm going to try and say it. Different lures catch different fish. If I say it quick enough, maybe. They catch different fish. I'm going to say it again in a little while. So they catch different fish, you know, or different bait. Maybe that's a better word for me to say. It catch different fish. Those of you who are fishermen, I don't pretend I'm a fisher. I'm not. I've just gone once or twice. That's it. But many of you know that if you put a different bait in there, it catch different fish. Different fish need different baits in there. And notice how Jesus diversified the baits. He said, for some of you, it's the hands. There's nothing bad against with the hands. For some of you, it's your foot. For some of you, it's your eye. You know? It's different for all of us. What you struggle with is different than what I struggle with, what your neighbor struggles with. We all struggle with different things. And some of our struggles are not the evil things that we struggle with. It's the good things that ultimately draw us away from the Lord that we struggle with. And those are the very things that Jesus is saying, avoid, avoid, avoid. Because there's a lot of good things out there that cause us to stumble over time. In other words, if a good thing causes you to stumble, get rid of it. Put a bullet on it. Forget it. Run the other way. Now, what's even more fascinating is that, you know, different lures or baits catch different fish, but it's not the bait that catches the fish. It really isn't. I may not be a fisherman, but what I realized, you know what catches the fish? The appetite of the fish. We went to this one tank, and this is where I learned that lesson. It just dawned on me. You know, went to this one tank, and it was a big, huge tank, man. It was, like, big. I'm thinking, man, if a non-fisherman like me can catch something here, that's like a miracle. Because when I throw that, you know, whatever it's called, when I throw it, you know, when I throw, this just shows my lack of knowledge in that department. When I throw in there, it goes left, right, it just goes everywhere but where I want it to go. Sometimes it goes back, you know. It just goes back. But when I learned about that tank one day, there was the man as we went to go fish, and yes, I'm saying we went to go fish because I was there. And what I learned is that if the fish have been fed, the fish aren't going to bite. It's the appetite of the fish. And there's some tanks where they're being fed and fed and fed and fed and fed and fed. Why on earth would they want to take the bait? It's the appetite. It's the appetite that matters. So what do we do with that appetite? We have a choice. We either cast ourselves into the appetite and enjoy the struggles of life and enjoy the sin of our life, or we create a new appetite. We do the things that cultivate a even more enjoyment and appetite for the things that are good. That's appetite. We all have that appetite. Paul talked about it in chapter 8 of Romans. You know, what I want to do sometimes is different than what God wants me to do. And we live in this constant struggle in there. And the thing is feed the beast. Whatever you feed, the appetite will be what it longs for the most. And I've used this illustration in the past. You know, if you have a black dog and a white dog, both pit bulls, they look the same. Which one is going to win the fight if you put them together? The one you feed the most. The one you feed the most. What are you feeding the most? What appetite are you feeding the most? You see, that's what we see here. The other thing that we have to realize, too, is when tempted by an internal desire, run. Just run. Just run. We see references of that in 2 Timothy 2:22 and 1 Corinthians 6:18. It's in your notes. You can circle those. In other words, what Jesus was saying here is to take drastic measures. The whole point of the gouging the eye, cutting the hand, cutting the foot, was take drastic measures. It's drastic measures against the sin that lurks within. It's to learn and know what makes you stumble and just avoid it. The fourth one and the last one is this, and that is, when tempted by an external trial, stand firm. An external trial, stand firm. I'm not talking about temptation, like, oh man, I'm really struggling with this, so I'm going to go ahead and press in. No, no, no. Like, this doesn't mean that, oh man, this is overwhelming sin, so might as well, you know, get closer to it so I can strengthen my faith muscle. Doesn't work that way. If it's a trial or a struggle in your life, that God has called you into it, so he'll help you through it, stand firm. Because he's using that to make you more like him. He's developing your character. You need perseverance for that. Here, obviously, Jesus says everyone will be tested by fire. You're not exempted from it. I'm not exempted from it because I'm a preacher. As a matter of fact, I feel like I have a big bullseye behind my back. And but if you can leave a situation ethically, just leave. It's all right. You can leave a situation ethically, you can. But if you can't leave a situation ethically, then stand firm. And I say that because oftentimes what happens with people is like, oh man, I made a commitment and now I don't want to really do it. And I don't have to stand firm now. No, that's not what I'm saying. Stand with your commitment. That's the right thing to do, right? You're not called to suffer for suffering's sake. You're called to suffer for righteousness' sake. And many people live life like, oh, you know, I'm taking one for Jesus. And I'm staying in this situation because, you know, and you always complain to everybody, like, I'm going to stay in there. And, man, look how you're a martyr. And people are on you like, well, can you just get out? Like, well, no, Jesus says stand firm, you know. If you can leave ethically, just go ahead and leave. But if it's going to cause people to struggle, stumble, if you can't leave in good conscience, if it's going to leave people in a bad situation because you left, then stand firm. And this passage is why it's so important for us to participate in sharing the good news with people. And that's why this coming week, we're going to have Backyard Bible Clubs. And basically what that is students who have stepped up and said, we want to be able to share the good news with Jesus to kids.